We are continuing our series in Jonah. I'm sure you all know the story of Jonah really well, and I'm sure many of you have been here over the past couple of weeks. And so we are in chapter 3, so to bring you just briefly up to speed, Jonah has been asked by God to go to a place called Nineveh, to call them to repentance, to bring them to life with God. He didn't want to do that. Because he didn't believe the people of Nineveh deserved God's grace and God's mercy, and he knew that God would give it, and he didn't like that idea, so he chose to go in the complete opposite direction, then being, as you know, I'm sure, thrown into sea and swallowed by a large fish, and then thrown up onto the shore. And that's where we join the story, where he has been thrown up onto the shore and he's reassessing his response to God a little bit. Frank's going to come and read for us from chapter 3 of Jonah, and then Graham's going to come and speak to us. As I said, children, there are some activities if you want to make use of them, or feel free to stay here however you feel most comfortable. But Frank, why don't you come and read to us from Jonah 3?
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, was put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Good morning. Division 4 this morning. No, I'm glad to see you all here. Let us commit what I have to say to the Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Precious, flawed, but full of potential. Speak to us all through my lips and help us to be inspired to know you and to serve you better this coming week as we consider this faithful but flawed servant of yours, Jonah. Amen. So here we are in this amazing book. Most people may not realize, well, maybe most people in the world at least may not realize how amazing this book is. But we meet with Jonah, too indigestible even for a whale, stuck on a beach, covered in yellow gastric juices. How horrid. Well, having just been regurgitated from the mouth of this whale, actually, when he was in the whale, Jonah realized what a rotter he was. He was now, and only now, that he had come to that realization, ready for God's plan for his life to be put into action. As Davina said last week, he was ready to start again. This traumatic experience which God had put him through in chapter 2 will have made his mark on him, as it would on any of us. Principally, he had come to realize how dreadfully he had behaved towards God, in whose name he had prophesied. How could a prophet of God say no to God. How could a prophet of God have such a low view of God? Here is such a gifted man. He knows what God's saying, our Heavenly Father. He loves him, and at least to some extent, God could not use his gifts. Why? Because he was too full of himself, too full of his own preconceived ideas to obey God and to have communion with God, to love him and to let God's love flood his own heart. Jonah was too proud of his Jewish ancestry. And pride, of course, is the essence of sin. Think of Genesis chapter 3. Jonah had so much repenting to do. And that's what, in a sense, the whole of this book, not just this chapter, focuses on. Even in the final chapter, Jonah still has got things to repent about. He was proud and prejudiced, and God, therefore, couldn't use him. Repentance, or being so sorry for the sins which we commit that we change our ways and produce fruit in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist said, is a matter of humility. And Jonah's humbling is first reported in chapter 2 when he offers to have himself thrown overboard. Perhaps it was suicidal, I don't know. But at any rate, overboard he came. Whether it was despair or repentance, it became repentance because God held on to him rather than for any other reason. God doesn't let his loved ones go. Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 is primarily an acknowledgement that God is our only hope. Look at verse 9, page 979, if you've got your pew Bible. Verse 9 says, "Salvation comes from the Lord." It's a verse to remember. Salvation comes only from the Lord. That's where you will find your salvation. The essence of Christian humility is realizing this. That is what repentance is. Salvation doesn't come from us and from our efforts. It comes from God and what he does in us and through us and for us. We are dependent on our Father in heaven for our quality of life. And our only two options are either figuratively to remain incarcerated in the belly of a whale, or else by submitting to the Lord's will for us. We are then free, free to walk the earth, doing what God wants. Can you believe it? Most people choose to stay in the whale. Why? Because, like Jonah, they don't want to humble themselves. Being sorry is notoriously difficult for people, especially if they're men. Repent, they say? Why? I'm perfectly good. I do lots of wonderful things for the community, or something like that. But at any rate, Jonah does eventually get round to repenting in chapter 2. And that is critical for his usefulness to God. So, chapter 2, he goes to Nineveh, Assyria's capital city in 8th century BC. Modern day people call it Mosul. You may remember the name mentioned in the Iraqi war. The largest city of its time. Look at verse 3. It took a few days to get round it. As we noted, Jonah, as a patriotic Jew, would have hated Assyria, a nation which was famous for its barbarity. And it would soon be responsible for overwhelming the whole of the northern kingdom of Israel, probably about 50 years after Jonah's ministry, in 722 BC. Jonah had been objecting to God sending him with a message of salvation to this nation. They didn't deserve salvation. They deserved torture. They were a barbarous nation, a painful extermination. But the message of the gospel actually is that we all deserve that. But our God, look at chapter 4, verse 2, is gracious and compassionate and abounding in love. And he always has been. Look at Psalm 103 or any other psalm. No, most other psalms. Now that Jonah has humbled himself and repented, God can use his preaching and prophesying gift. At last, he can get on with fulfilling God's plan for his life. At last, Jonah is listening to God's Holy Spirit because he is willing to obey him. So God obliges Jonah to get on with the job that God had assigned for Jonah to do. He is to be a preacher to Israel's enemies, the Assyrians, a sort of missionary. If we move on from verse 3 with a now obedient Jonah, what was Jonah's message? Verse 4, it was a message of judgment. You can't carry on going on leading your life as you are. God is your judge, is our judge. God judges sin. We have all sinned. We all need to repent. And then, as it says in verse 10, God will forgive us. Our message as Christians, as Jesus followers, is the same as Jonah's message, except, of course, Jonah didn't mention Jesus. We too have to speak our God's message, speak out God's message. Jonah's ministry was entirely God's doing, a miracle. It was a message that God gave to Jonah. Look at verse 2. He didn't invent it. That's our situation, verse 2. We speak out and exhibit the gospel message by what we do and what we say. And it's the Holy Spirit who will open people's minds and hearts and ears. It is the Holy Spirit who will convict us of our sin. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us to our knees in tears of repentance. When we are spiritually born again, it is a miracle. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And I will raise them up again at the last day. But Jonah and we ourselves should feel honored to speak the gospel message of God's judgment in love. His mercy towards repentant sinners, towards us all, when we repent. Perhaps it is true that most people don't want to repent because they don't want to change their ways. But as this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit, this should therefore at least be part of our prayers. Who do we pray for? Who are we concerned about and why? The central part of this narrative and also of our own story, the story of our life, if you love the Lord, is found in verse 5. The Ninevites do repent. A miracle has happened. God's Holy Spirit works in their hearts. The Ninevites are sincerely sorry for ignoring God and show it by wearing sackcloth, and I think the authorized version says ashes as well. This one, it says dust. They clearly believe that the Jewish God does care for them despite them being enemies of the Jews, and that the Jewish God could punish them for their sin. And that matters because in verse 9, obeying God is seen as a matter of life and death. Well, that's what we believe too, isn't it? God's Holy Spirit has opened the eyes of the Ninevites and stirred their hearts. No longer are they like those whom Jesus addressed as having eyes but see not and ears but hear not. God has been at work in their lives. You might say, am I not exaggerating the significance of repentance? Well, no, I think not. If the Ninevites had not repented, Jonah's mission would have been a failure. It all hinges on repentance. Now, here is the knockout blow, so to speak. The sort of stunning revelation that puts this amazing book, the Bible, in a class of its own. For the eyes and the ears of this world, this book is a load of fairy tales, including Jonah. But for us, it is the Word of God. Listen to Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41. And he refers quite specifically to Jonah. You can't dismiss the story of Jonah and say, oh, it's just imagination. Jesus says, a wicked and an adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What a prophecy! But that's not the end. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. That is me, Jesus. So Jesus is highlighting that whereas the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah with his very flawed personality, the religious leaders' response to the preaching of Jesus, the Saviour of the world, was anger. And that would seal their fate on Judgment Day. So we need to be like the Ninevites. We need to repent. We all need to come to Jesus in repentance for our sin. That is why holy people are so often softly spoken, gentle and respectful. They are conscious most of the sin within, in the words of the hymn. It is only in response to our repentance that the Lord's love can graciously enter our own hearts and begin to change us, begin to make us more like the people we ought to be. Repenting of our sin is what brings us to God in the first place. And daily confession of our sins is a basic part of what following Jesus means. That is why our church has a statement of becoming. We are all works in progress, as Carl said about a month ago. We won't grow in our faith or make spiritual progress in our lives until we come to him every day in sorrow for our sin. That is why Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn. That is what God wants for every human being, that we should come to see the futility of pleasing ourselves and that we should come to enjoy the satisfaction of walking in God's ways and fulfilling his purposes for our lives. As repentant sinners, each of us might then move on to become a Jonah. Remember, he converted a whole city. He was a 9th century BC Billy Graham. Jonah, of all people. And what Billy Graham first thought and what Jonah first elicited from his hearers was repentance, including the king himself in verse 6. Gradually, as we daily kneel in confession and repentance, the Lord will have his way with us, and we really will begin to see our lives in the way that he does. We will begin to look on the situations, events, blessings, and challenges which will face us all in our lives as our Saviour does, the way he describes in the Sermon on the Mount. Gradually, our faith builds, it deepens. He calls to us all that he did, as he did to the rich young ruler, to leave things and the pursuit of wealth and to follow him, to take up our cross even if life may not be easy, and to follow him. So to conclude, this is not an exhaustive list, but surely repentance includes the following things, which could be a challenge to us all as we leave our worship service this morning. Firstly, tears. Thank you. Tears. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not just sackcloth, but ashes as well. Do you remember that account of Jesus' visit to Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7, verses 44 to 48? It's a wonderful parable which people hardly ever refer to. Well, story. So Simon invites him to his house. And there is a woman there who is a prostitute, and she spends the whole time worshipping Jesus in tears, wiping his feet with her tears and her hair. Whereas Simon, the upright Pharisee, doesn't even take his coat. We mourn because we love. Those who have most to repent of love the most. Psychologically, of course, saying sorry for our sins is great, because then we can move on and forget them. We are forgiven, and that's what Jesus does for us. We experience the grace of our Heavenly Father. We put behind us our confessed and forgiven sin failures, and we get on with the Lord's business. Which leads to the second thing, deeds. Actions speak louder than words, we're told. We're told in James chapter 3, actually, verse 8. Verse 8 of this chapter demands that we should change our ways. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence, the king of Nineveh said. John the Baptist also preached a baptism of repentance. Real repentance would show in the way that we think and we behave. In Luke chapter 3, he calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers, and then goes on to say, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We become more thoughtful of others and forgiving of them as we realize that all that we have been forgiven by our Saviour. A third thought, which I'm sure is very relevant to repentance, is generosity. How generous are you? Do you feel you can't afford to give? I'm told that the poorest people are the most generous. Is that your experience? There's that parable of the widow's mite, isn't there? Do you remember Cornelius, the rich centurion in Acts chapter 7 or 10, I think it was, who, because he was so generous to all the Jewish people, was the first person, the first Gentile, to receive the gospel message for himself. Think of what God has given us and how much he has forgiven you. What would your life be like without Jesus? How do you tap into the fullness of the depth of the love that Jesus has for us? Surely, by giving out. And we give out in the Lord's name and strength. And finally, John the Baptist called everybody to repentance. But he also called everybody, therefore, to show it through baptism. Have you been baptized? If you were baptized as a child, then it's appropriate that you should be confirmed. But whatever your practice is, baptism is a public demonstration of your sorrow, quite particularly for what you do wrong. It is a baptism of repentance. So these are some of the consequences of real repentance, the fruit of repentance, if you like. Let us thank God that he forgives all who turn and keep turning to him in repentance, like he did to the Ninevites in verse 10. You all know how pleased God is when a sinner turns to him in repentance from that amazing parable of the lost sheep, carrying the sheep home. That's you, that's me, on his shoulder, and then throwing a party in heaven. We all need to repent. Let us pray. Lord, stir our hearts and our minds to love you, to serve you better this coming week. May we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow you more nearly each and every day of our lives. Amen.